2 Timothy 3:15, I do want to speak about children. Tonight, on occasion of our opportunity this week to reach children, grandchildren, and neighborhood children, and all the other kids we can, possibly through Daily Vacation Bible School. It says here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Notice the power of the Scriptures on a little child. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy knew the Scriptures from his childhood. He had been taught them by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. You can read about that in chapter 1 and verse 5. He had a faithful mom and a faithful grandma who taught Timothy the Scriptures. And Timothy ended up coming to know the Lord as his Savior and becoming a preacher. And the Bible will say here at the end of this book, if you look after verse 22, that he was ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians. And all because a mother and a grandmother taught a child the Scriptures. Children can know the Scriptures. The Scriptures are not of any private interpretation. That's what Peter taught us in 2 Peter chapter 1. The Scriptures are not just something that clergymen can understand or certain religion or church can understand. No, no. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Kids can know the Scriptures. The Lord can teach children the Bible. And the Scriptures can make children wise unto what? Salvation. Salvation. And children can be saved. I've seen children genuinely saved. I think as early as 5 or 6 or 7, 8, Pastor Seth said he got saved when he was 5 years old, and I don't know what he got, but he got something. And that hasn't come out of him yet. And he's up in his 30s now, and he's just still a live wire for the Lord. He got something when he was 5. Amen? And children can be saved. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse number 14, he said, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." It's not God's will that one little child should perish. And so the Lord commissioned Peter to work with children. He said, "Feed my lambs." And then he said, "Feed my sheep." And he was saying, "I want you to work with children, and I want you to work with adults." And that ought to be part of the ministry of every leader in the church, is to make sure the church is ministering to children as well as ministering to adults. Now, we'll see the pattern the Lord followed here in a moment, but we need to try to reach children, and children can be saved. We need to be good stewards of these opportunities that God gives us. Especially when you come to Vacation Bible School and it's only once a year. And I know it's a burnout. It's a lot of energy. And it's coming to church every night and staying late and taking kids home, riding on buses and so on. It's hot. It's going to be 85 on Tuesday and so on and so forth. And it's a lot of work, but we need to be good stewards of these opportunities. We don't get many opportunities like this. And children will be coming into this room this week from other churches, other denominations, other religions, where they don't even hear the gospel. I remember last year floating. I was just a floater. I didn't have anything specifically I was supposed to do. I just float around wherever I help. But I can remember so much some of the faces of the children who were here for the first time ever, and who come from different religions and churches that don't preach the gospel, and just to see them riveted on the preaching and riveted on the songs and the Scriptures and bowing their heads and receiving Christ as their Savior. And they were never allowed to come back again because of the parents and the religions they belong to and so on and so forth. But the Lord worked on their hearts while they're here. There are going to be children here one time this week, once. They won't come back another night. They'll be here one night. Maybe it'll be the last night. Maybe it'll be the first night. Maybe the third night, I don't know, but they'll be able to come to church one time here, one time. They'll never come back again as long as they live. It happens every year. We need to be good stewards of these opportunities. We've got to pray. I want to encourage all of you to get that prayer list that we've been praying for Bible school and go over it every morning or carry it with you on your way to work. Now, don't drive distracted, don't get me wrong, but just kind of go down through there and pray. Even if you can't come, pray. Pray. I was preaching out of the church in Newstead 2 weeks ago. A little country church that was having a family conference asked me to come out and speak, and a friend of mine from over in Angola I told him I was going there, and he just said, "You're kidding. Where is this? Is it on Sand Hill Road?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "That's where my wife got saved 50 years ago." And he said, "Can we come out?" And I said, "Yeah, come on out." So they went out with me there on the Friday night, and I preached. And before I preached, I said, I want you all to know, you members of the church, that this dear lady right here got saved in this church building 50 years ago. And I didn't really know the events, but I asked her to share the events. She says, "I came to a daily vacation Bible school that your church was having 50 years ago. Daily Vacation Bible School," and she says, "I was sitting right over here, and I trusted Christ as my Savior." She's up in her 60s now, and it just kind of brought it home to me about how, you know, probably the people back then never knew that happened. And they just kind of went on and said, "Well, we didn't have that great of attendance or whatever or something," but the Lord did a work of grace in that lady's heart that time through Daily Vacation Bible School. We need to be good stewards of every children's ministry. We're seeing, I think, some of the doors of opportunity close on us in this country. We can't witness to children at the fairs, and we don't. And don't, if you go out there, please, thank you. We can't bring children into the tent or the booth unless their parents accompany them in. Got to be that way nowadays. We had problems at the Erie County Fair last year, what they call America's Fair now, at our booth. As you know, the authorities cracked down on us bringing teenagers into the booth. And for 4 days out of the 12, we were not allowed to talk to anybody under the age of 18. And we got ourselves a lawyer and went down to the CEO, Mr. Lang, who, by the way, I want to just say a kind word about. He was very, very receptive to us and understanding, and we were able to get that rescinded and we were able to bring teenagers into the booth, but we weren't allowed to take their names or addresses down if they accepted Christ as their Savior. And because of some, I think, oversensitive parents, and parents are kind of on eggshells nowadays, and they almost have to be in some senses, we can't approach kids anymore as strangers like we used to. I mean, in the old days, bus workers used to walk around towns with candy in their pockets, give them out to kids and try to encourage them to come on the bus and so on and so forth. We can't do that anymore. Those days are gone. You got to go directly. Don't ever stop and approach children, not on behalf of this church. Please don't. Go directly to their parents. Don't touch them. Don't pat them on the head. Don't do anything. We can't stack buses like we used to. All right? Just can't do it. Used to stack buses. And I can remember a few times doing that. We'd have kids sit on the back, you know, up on a rail. Another kid sit in front of them. You're trying to get them all in there. We sometimes come in with 100 on a bus or something like that. And I can remember one of those days. And I can remember I was the driver. Dan Durham was the worker. She was the only adult I had, and about 100 kids. You don't want to do that anymore. The spirit has changed in our country. The devil is making a bid for the kids of our country. Big, strong bid. Back on June 25th, 1962, the Engle versus Vitale decision in the Supreme Court banned school prayer 46 years ago. School-sponsored prayer. The only time they can pray now is like in a Columbine incident. They all pray then, don't they? Less than a year later, on June 17, 1963, the Abington Township School District versus Shemp before the Supreme Court banned Bible reading in the public schools 45 years ago. The Bible can still be studied as literature in the public schools, but it hardly ever is. And so it's been 45 or 46 years since our children really had exposure to the Lord through at least public education. And then these schools, by the nature of man, have become strongholds and bastions of humanism and secularism and inquiry, skepticism, atheism, agnosticism, evolution, globalism. Just by the nature of man, they have drifted that way without a compass to be able to follow. And with compulsory education laws, these schools are sometimes the only choice some parents have to educate their children. California has banned homeschooling, except in the case of parents who have a teaching certificate from the state of California. And almost 200,000 students have been affected by that. The results of all this happening in our country over the last 40 to 50 years is this, that 60% of all children in America under the age of 12 have never been inside of any type of a church. That's profound. 60% of all children in America under the age of 12 have never been inside of any type of a church. Imagine that. We've had children recently that have never sung, that come to this church new, that have never sung what we just sang, the song Jesus Loves Me. Because I've never heard of it in their life. Never heard of the song. In contrast, 70% of all of the children in our country will go to Disney World or Disneyland sometime in their life. Pedophile priests have allegedly molested over 100,000 children in this country. This has soured many people in our country towards any kind of religion and has affected us. We're just kind of lumped in with religion. And because of that, we must take great care. We must have background checks done on all children's workers in our church. And if you haven't had one done, we have to have one done on you if you're working with children, or if God should so call you tonight, which I hope He will. We're slowly replacing the doors around our church from solid doors to glass doors on the advice of our insurance companies. You would not believe how much money our church pays for insurance every year because of what some of these pedophiles and others have brought on that we have to be insured against. The explosion of internet pornography and child pornography has scared good parents into a life of isolationism. There's hardly a week goes by but that you hear about some prominent person in some community who is arrested with this stuff. Churches have to walk on eggshells nowadays because of the children. And yet we cannot give up because everybody knows that whatever influences the children of a generation will produce what that country is in one generation. For centuries, the Japanese lived with the conviction that their country was created by the gods as the center of the universe. They felt destined that they were to rule the world. They actually felt that Japan itself was the very center of the universe. and that it was their inheritance to rule the world. In 1926, Hirohito became the 124th emperor of Japan. He was believed by the Japanese people, because of this teaching, to be a direct descendant of the sun god Amaterasu. Their culture and doctrine culminated in teaching of several generations of children that Hirohito was a deity for which they should die for. They became some of the most vicious soldiers the world has ever known. In the early 1930s, they attacked the Chinese without provocation or any declaration of war in Manchuria. 10 years later, they attacked America unprovoked at Pearl Harbor. This was all because simply two generations of children were able to be brought up and taught in government schools that Hirohito was a deity, that you do what he says, that you die for him, and thus we had the creation of these vicious soldiers, including kamikaze pilots. They were taught that the most disgraced person on earth was a person who was captured in war. And that is why they mistreated so many of our prisoners of war so harshly. They just felt that you're the scum of the earth, that you wouldn't die for America. In Europe at the same time, Hitler was training his youth to become Nazis. He wrote a book called Mein Kampf, and in that he referred to Charles Darwin's book, which originally was entitled The Origin of Species and Most Favored Races. They've dropped that since, the last part. By reading Darwin's theory of evolution and survival of the fittest, he came to the conclusion that the Aryan race was the supreme race, the white people, and that he would be doing the world a favor once and for all if he purged out all inferior races. The most inferior to him was the Jew. And he began to exterminate the Jews. 6 million of them in 4 years, if you can imagine that. Just do the math someday. After the Jews were to be exterminated, he then wanted to go on to the black people. And then after the black people, the Asian people. And work up where only the white people were left. This was all the product of evolutionary thinking that man is just an animal that has evolved to a higher status than other living things, and that only the fittest will survive. It's an atheistic theory that's really not based on science at all. It cannot be observed in science, nor can it be duplicated or by observation or experiment. And yet he brought up the youth of Germany to believe in it, in their schools. And they became the Nazis, the Mussolini's youth in Italy. Stalin brought up a generation of youth in Russia. And we often think of the 11 million that Hitler put to death in concentration camps, but so often neglected in history is that 42 million Russians died under Stalin. 42 million. Mao Zedong, atheistic communism in China, and Pol Pot with his communism in Cambodia, where he had one-third of his country, it was the greatest genocide ever, one-third of the population of Cambodia died. And all this goes back to, whether it was religious humanism in the Shintos in Japan, or secular humanism like the Nazis or the communists in Europe, it all goes back to who formed the minds of the children. They grew up in that generation. Kids will believe anything. Kids will believe in Santa Claus if you want to tell them that. And they'll believe that with our whole heart. They'll go into depression when they find out it's a lie. God in this Bible never, ever, ever tells moms and dads to relinquish the education and the forming of their children's minds to anybody else but God and God's Word. And I say all that to say this. Our window of opportunity here in the United States of America to reach children may be closing. It may be closing. I don't know what's going to happen. But until it does, we need to be the best stewards we possibly can be and put our all into every effort we can as we minister to children. Until it does. There are just tremendous, tremendous distractions today that are keeping children away from the Lord and from the Lord's church. I cannot believe the amount of sports, organized sports, we have in our country on Sunday mornings for children nowadays. I can't, it's staggering. And even just a couple experiences that I've had of trying to get children to come to Bible school this week. Well, we got soccer on Monday night, and we got soccer on Wednesday night, and we've got this and this and this. Something. These may be the good old days that we talk about someday. Do you remember when we could have vacation Bible schools? Do you remember when we could run buses? Do you remember when we could have this club for boys or girls or something? Do you remember that? In Germany, there is no homeschooling allowed anymore. Some of our missionaries have had to leave the country or had to have their children leave the country while they stayed to continue to minister. 25 countries now are killing people for being Christians. Martyring Believers as a publication, and it might not be as strong as we would like it to be, but if you ever get the chance to look at the publication, Voice of the Martyrs, boy, it'll really shake you up. You know, started by Richard Wurmbrand, who was years and years and years ago tortured for Christ, and he said somebody's got to have a, and he's documented 25 countries now that are just killing people who claim to be Christians or own a Bible. Or who are baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said in the prophecies, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And I don't know what's going to happen in America, but I do know this, that as long as we have the opportunity, we need to do everything we can to reach and influence children for Jesus Christ. There's several ways we need to do that. First of all, through the efforts of parents to teach their children. You are their greatest influence. Without a doubt, moms and dads are the greatest influence in a child's life, and grandmas and grandpas, you're probably second place. We've got to turn off the television and the movies and so on and get the Bibles out and read to our children. Make the Bible exciting. You've got to do it. You can't be squandering your opportunity by just letting them play video games or watch movies or these other distractions that are so prevalent. I have this week put in the bulletin, I think on the back, some exciting chapters. I had a list of exciting chapters. I love the whole Bible, but and all the Bible is the Word of God, amen? But I don't know if you want to go through 1 Chronicles with your kids at the kitchen table or something. You might lose your kids. No, I don't think that'll happen, But years ago when my children were growing up, I don't even know if they remember this, I went through the Bible and I picked out a lot of what I call action chapters. Action chapters where there was action going on, story going on, history going on, and I would read them to the children and try to make a couple points about the stories, the spiritual application, and then I'd pray with them. And we'd pray over what we read. And I've taken those chapters that I used to read our children when they were really young, I put them in the bulletin, and there's about 250 of them, and if you read one to your children every day, you can get through it in probably a year, because you probably miss a few days on the weekends or whatever. But try to read your children the scriptures. Try to read your children the scriptures every day. Try to pray with your children. Live it. And here's the important part. Love it. If you're going to influence your children, read it to them, live it in front of them, but love it. Let them say, my dad loves God. My mom loves God. Let them, if there's going to be one thing they accuse you of, moms and dads, let them accuse you of that. My dad loved God. My mom loved God. If they're going to accuse you of anything, let them accuse you of that. They love the Lord. And then there's complementary things that are a supplement to the home, but no substitute for the home. And as far as I know, the church is the only thing providing those things anymore today. Sunday school, children's church, junior church, camps, daily vacation Bible school, bus ministries, Baptist Boys Battalion, Gracious Girls Clubs, Kids Clubs, Neighborhood Outreaches. These are complements. These are supplements to the home, but never, moms and dads, they're never a replacement for the home. They are just there to assist you. They are just there to back up what you're telling your children at home as you teach them the Word of God. They are just that second or third witness that Paul talked about that establishes every word. When they hear it from mom and dad at home, and then they come and hear it maybe in a ministry setting. I know people have different opinions about those things, and that's all right. I honor anyone's convictions, but I just feel it helps. I just feel it helps. I remember growing up in Baptist Boys Brigade. I remember growing up in that, and how that complimented what my dad was teaching me. I remember my dad getting saved, and my dad prior to that was having some real struggles because his wife died, my mom died, and he was drinking, and he was just doing other things I don't want to mention, and so on and so forth. And then all of a sudden, dad snapped, man. Something changed in dad. All of a sudden, I had a new dad. Something happened. Dad started taking us to church. Dad got saved. Dad started taking us to church. And Dad started going Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And Dad started going to the Grace and Hope Mission, the Seneca Gospel Mission, and the Buffalo City Mission. He ended up becoming the president of the Buffalo City Mission. He helped build the new city mission and the Cornerstone Manor for the abused women. My dad was the president. He got involved in gospel sign evangelism, which had a booth, by the way, Brother and Mrs. Olson, for 41 years they had a booth at the Erie County Fair before we took over. There's been a consistent witness at the Erie County Fair for almost 60 years now. I don't know, about 50, probably 53 years now. And we used to do the same thing. We'd have smileys. We did. We passed them out. I'd be out there as a teenager because my dad was out there. And we witnessed to people. I got a picture of one of the displays in the old bazaar building. On the back it says 119 decisions for Christ. And that was back when the fair was only 8 days long. My dad got involved in that. My dad started studying the Bible. My dad started making my brothers and I memorized Psalm 1 and Psalm 100 and Psalm 121 and Psalm 150 and the Beatitudes and the Ten Commandments and all these kind of things. And what we did on our ride to church And our ride home is we didn't fight with each other. He made us quote what we had to learn that week from the scriptures. I was just at my dad's church this morning. They honored him for his 30th year of ordination. But you know, before he was ordained, my dad preached in 64 churches. Before he was ordained. See, something changed in my dad when he got saved. That's why my brother George is a pastor. That's why I'm a pastor. That's why Dave's involved in his bus ministry in his church. You see, because Dad lived it, and Dad loved it. Dad loved it. What do you love, Dad? What do you love? What do you love? You love it. Your kids are probably going to love it. But you talk bad about it. You badmouth it. You cut it down in front of them, they're probably going to badmouth it too. And I was glad my dad was honored today. The judge was there. The commander of the Legion, or the VFW was there. The mayor was there. It was a wonderful thing. It was a wonderful thing. And my dad got up. We sang, "I Love to Tell the Story." And my dad says, "That's one of my favorite songs because I do." He says, "I love to tell the story." He says, "I brought up my boys to do that." He says, "I took them to the fairs and everything." I was happy to say to Dad, "Dad, you know, last night I got home after midnight because I was at the fairs. Dunker Fair. You know, I don't think I'd be doing this stuff. I don't think I'd have led this church into that stuff if my dad hadn't done it." It was his influence that's one of the reasons we're out at the Dunkirk Fair, Hamburg Fair. There's other reasons too, you know. But some of it was Dad. Dads, moms, the church, don't depend on us to raise your children. Take that upon yourselves. Teach them the word at home and love it. Now then, I want to close and just give you 3 points real quick, and then we'll get to work. Jesus, I've been a student of his life for some time. I've written about it, and I was fascinated to know that for the first 2 out of his 3 years of public service, he never ministered to children. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter number 10. Not that he had anything against children. He loved children. He was healing them. Don't get me wrong. He was casting devils out of them and so on. But he never mentioned anything about kids. Never mentioned anything about kids in all of his teaching for 2 years. He worked with men. He worked with adult men. In the first 2 years of his ministry, Christ commissioned 82 men to go out and evangelize 2 by 2. His 12 apostles, out of all the disciples, he chose 12 and ordained them that they should be apostles. They should be with him. He sent them out 2 by 2. And then in the second year of his ministry, he sent 70 other also. 70 other elders. 70 plus 12 is 82. And only one bad one in the whole bunch. He spent the first 2 years of his ministry working on adult men, but the third year, the very first thing, in the third year of his ministry, he gave this discourse right here in Matthew 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is the beginning of his third year, but the end of it, it says this in verse 42. "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." What a statement. The first thing that happened in his third year of his life, he gave this great discourse here in chapter 10 where he said a lot of things. And he sent his 12 forth. And for the first time, he mentions ministering to children. He says, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall not, he shall in no wise lose his reward. It is a rewarding thing to work with children. It's a rewarding thing to minister to children. Here's a cup of cold water right here. Jesus is saying that if somebody just in the name of a disciple just gave a little needy child a cup of cold water and said, here, have a drink, the Lord looking down from heaven is going to record that event in heaven and reward that person for doing that. Now, if that's true, what might the Lord do for somebody who gets on a bus on an 85-degree day, rides all over town and brings kids into church where they can hear the gospel? Or somebody who organizes vacation Bible school or just works in the shadows, serving refreshments, watching the games. Someone works in the nursery. Surely they'll not lose their reward. The Lord wants us to minister to children, number one. Number two, he wants children to be allowed to come to him. In chapter 18, in verse number 1, it says, at that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And notice this, if you will, I wouldn't believe it if it wasn't in the Bible. Verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Sometimes people say, what can I do for Jesus? Verse 5 tells us, whoever receives one such little child in my name, notice the last two words, receiveth me. Wow. Looks like it's pretty important. Our attitude towards children, wouldn't you say? The next verse is a horrific verse. I won't read it, but I preached on it recently. But look down at verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, in verse number 10, we have an insight into what heaven is like. And we learn a little bit about what angels do. It says angels always look inward towards the Father, focused on his face, on the behalf of some commission to go and help some child. And then the Lord brings up soul winning and salvation in verse 11. In other words, children are so important to God that angels are commissioned by God towards them. And when the Lord says about himself in verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, he then launches into a story about one sheep that was lost out of the 100 and how a good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one lost sheep and brings them back in, rejoicing, verse 13, but then concludes in verse 14, by this application, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. He says, I want you to take the story of the one little lost sheep, and I want you to apply it to children. Why? Because that's usually where most conversions take place. You can't be saved unless you come to Christ like a little child. Not as a little child, but like a little child. I don't care if you're 80. We had some adults saved at the fair this week, but they had to come to salvation as a little child. The childlike faith and believe on the Lord. See, Jesus says, I don't want a little child to perish. It's not God's will. I know God Jesus said, I am God. It's not the will of the Father that one little child should perish. I want every one of them to be saved. We could talk about age of accountability and all that tonight, but I'm not going to get into doctrine. I understand there's, I think, some safety in the Lord for a while, but when that sinner by nature becomes a sinner by choice, I think they need to get saved. And we've seen them saved at 5, 6, 7, sometimes 8 years of age, real concrete decisions. It is said that 85% of those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior do so by their 14th birthday. I don't know how accurate that is. I think that may just be a lack of soul winning. Then number 3, Matthew 21, let the children praise the Lord. Let the children praise the Lord. We hear a lot about praise and worship today. That's nonsense. Well, let me show you what real praise is. It says in Matthew 21 and verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they, that is the chief priests and scribes, were sore displeased. And they said to Jesus, hearest thou what they say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. It was getting pretty loud that day in the temple. It's going to get pretty loud. It's going to be louder in this room this week than it has been all year. I promise you. All right, if you can't handle it, stay home. All right, I don't want one adult discouraging one kid from praising the Lord. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, not out of the mouths of adults, but out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. See, these kids praise God in perfection. No inhibitions. I mean, if I told you adults right now, just raise your hands up toward God and say, praise the Lord. A whole bunch of you would have a real big struggle with that. Why? Too concerned about what the person next to you is thinking. We're so inhibited as adults, but kids aren't. One day in the temple, the chief priest, and by the way, this was just a couple days before he died, before Christ died. Point number one was at the beginning of the third year where he said, minister to him and I'll give you a reward. Point number two was in the last 4 months where he allowed the children to come to him. I didn't read Matthew 19 for time's sake, but he said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. That was in the last 4 months of his life, and then this was just a couple days before. And there's all the lame and the blind praising God and all his children just crying, Hosanna to Jesus, the Son of David. The chief priests and scribes, it says, were displeased and said, don't you hear what they're saying? Can't you stop this? The Lord said, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, now has perfected praise. These kids are going to be singing out to the Lord this week. Minister to children. Allow children to come to Jesus Christ. Parents, you know, this second point, allow children to come to Jesus Christ. I've seen some, I don't even want to call them Christian parents, I don't know what to say, but I've seen them kind of put the ropes on their kids. You know, they don't want them too close. I want my kids to be saved, but I don't want them to be weird. I don't want them to be over the top about this Jesus thing. I want them to kind of be normal. I would say to you, let suffer the little children to come unto Christ. Let them go as far with Christ as they can go, and don't hinder them. And then let the children praise the Lord. Perfected praise. Let them praise the Lord. Let them scream. Let them holler. Let them have a good time. Let them sing Father Abraham. Many sons as Father Abraham, and I am one of them. So let's just praise the Lord and stomp your feet and clap your hands and so on. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Oh, God, there has been a battle for the generations of children since the beginning of time, since Cain slew Abel. And up till now, the devil has made a bid for every kid. But Lord, you also do. We pray that you give us moms and dads who would know it, live it, and love it in front of their children. And we pray, Lord, that our church could sincerely complement the home but never be a substitute for the home. We pray for moms and dads to just get on fire for the Lord, maybe get stirred up tonight about really having a Christian home. Reading the scriptures again, having family altar, the prayer time, family service for God, doing something. Lord, I want to pray that the goal tonight I asked you, Lord, was to call some people, maybe even in this room who are not right now involved in children's ministries, to maybe just say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. What can I do? And maybe work as an assistant somewhere or something. Now, Lord, we just read that whosoever receiveth one such little child in my name receiveth me. Wow. But the next thing you said is, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Lord, some are behavior problems, and sometimes we have to leave them home. But Lord, help us never to despise one. And especially when they're praising the Lord, help us never to despise them. And so call us, Lord. Give us more workers for these ministries and more the parents, grandparents, just a little bit more in love with you tonight. To influence our children while we have a door of opportunity open. For we know the devil wants to close it. Lord, help our country. In Jesus' name.